I want us to look at a text in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. The apostle says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." We call this service, if you please, the communion feast. That word feast is actually used in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where the apostle says, "Even now Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast." And it's probably a reference to the ordinance of the Lord's Supper as a communion feast that Jude speaks of when he talks about those who have fallen into apostasy, who he says are spots in your feasts of charity. A feast of charity is a love feast. Now, to the casual observer, the table before us this morning, the Lord's table, does not appear to be very festive. There are no flowers. There is no elaborate, ornate decoration. And even the meal that is prepared appears unusually simple. There's no variety in vegetables or meats, just unleavened bread and fermented wine. And the typical secular thinker in the world would look at the communion table this morning and say, "Where's the feast here?" But we understand that the Lord's Supper is not a feast for the body or for the belly, but it's a feast for the soul. It's a spiritual feast. It is a memorial supper in which we remember what Christ has done for us, and in which we celebrate, if you please, the victory that Jesus Christ has purchased for us on the cross of Calvary. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And if you're like me and you live in a world where you feel that sin frequently defeats you, it's wonderful to look away from self back to the cross to remember one who was not defeated, but who was triumphant, who won the victory on our behalf. So even though we look at the elements on the table this morning and we see simplicity and we see something that to the worldling is not very festive, yet spiritually speaking, if you've been given eyes to see, then this is a festal occasion. This is a very happy, celebratory occasion. So we call it the love feast or the communion feast. It's an ordinance of the New Testament church. It's a gospel ordinance. And it's one of two picture sermons, if you please, that God has given to the church. The other is baptism, which is a ceremony of initiation, the door of entrance into the fellowship of the church, and then now this is a ceremony of remembrance in which we observe it to recall the core truths that bring us together. And that is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. So there's nothing on this table to appeal to man's carnal pride. There's nothing here to appeal to man's sense of entertainment. It's very simple. It's very straightforward. It's the gospel in picture form. The same gospel preached verbally from this pulpit is demonstrated or displayed visually on the table through the elements of the unleavened bread, which is symbolic of the broken body of our Lord Jesus, and the cup of wine, which is symbolic of his shed blood. Notice our text, "The cup of blessing, which we bless." And the word "bless" in this verse means to give thanks for. The cup of blessing, which we give thanks to God on behalf of this blessing. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Notice the two references to the broken body and the shed blood. Now, the word communion in our text is very interesting. It literally means joint participation. Communion is common union. It's something that unites us in common. What do we have in common? We have this belief that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. The Greek word from which this word derives is the word koinonia, which is translated fellowship elsewhere in the New Testament. It's translated by a number of words, communicate, for to do good and to communicate, says Paul in Hebrews 13, let us forget not. That word communicate, very similar to communion, communicate, is translated from the same word, koinonia. The word partakers, and you'll see that even in the next verse, verse 17 of our text. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Verse 18, behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat the sacrifices partakers of the altar? That's the same word, translated communion. When Jesus said to Peter, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part. It's the same root word. The word koinonia means to share in common. And again, it's translated fellowship. So what he's talking about here is that when we partake the communion service, we are having fellowship. This is something we have in common. Notice that Jesus did not commune with the multitudes, but with his disciples in the upper room, because that was something they shared in common. That's not a secret service. It's not a private service. It's not a ceremony that only the initiates can engage in. We invite others to observe and to witness. We're public about it, but yet it is for members only in that sense, because we share in common this common commitment and this common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have fellowship, gospel fellowship, around the truth that Jesus is the Savior of sinners. And may I say this morning that fellowship in the biblical sense is different than fellowship in a secular or worldly sense. Usually when people say, let's have a little fellowship together, let's hang out and shoot the breeze and have a little fellowship, they're talking about mere social connections. But the biblical word fellowship means to share in common, and it suggests the idea of something that is more intimate than just having a Facebook friend or a social media follower, somebody that you say, this is my acquaintance. It speaks of something not casual and superficial, but there's a warmth here, a depth of feeling, an intimacy, a meaningful communication. When he says, the cup of blessing, is it not the communion, the fellowship, the intimate communion of the blood of Christ, the bread which we break, is it not the communion or the fellowship of the body of Christ? He's talking about something very warm and intimate. And I want you to notice that communion in the text we've taken this morning is concerning communion not just with one another, but communion first and foremost with the Lord Himself. Fellowship with God or communion with Christ is one of the greatest blessings that you and I can ever experience in this world. It's what heaven will be. What will heaven be like? You and I will have unmitigated, unending, uninterrupted fellowship or communion, intimate, one-on-one fellowship with the Lord Himself. I can't begin to imagine how tremendous that experience might be. Words fail to describe it, but my beloved, there are few blessings in this world. In fact, the greatest privilege that you and I will ever have in this world is to have communion with God, to have fellowship with Christ. We took our text from chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. Listen to chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And I love to have your fellowship. I like that old song, the more we get together, 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 the more we get together, the happier we'll be. I think that's true in a church's life, don't you? Yesterday was a wonderful day because we got to visit, laugh, hug one another's necks, work together, many hands make light work, and it was a day of fellowship. But my beloved, even beyond fellowship with each other, may I say you have the opportunity to have communion, even now, fellowship with God Himself. There are no joys in life quite like the joy of sweet fellowship with God. And my beloved, may I say that fellowship with Christ or communion with Christ is available to you and me in this world. One of the means by which you can fellowship with God is through prayer. I love the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 3, verse 14, where He called men to follow Him, and Mark says He called certain men to be with Him. That's what it means to be a disciple. It's a matter of fellowship with Jesus, to be with Him. You say, well, Brother Mike, what are you doing in your life? I'm just spending time with Jesus Christ. I do that through prayer. I love a thought that Charles Spurgeon expressed when he said that in John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, he described a road between man's soul and the celestial city. And Mr. Spurgeon said, let that road be worn down with the hooves of the horses of prayer in your life, dear friend. Yes, dear friends, you and I need to have daily fellowship with God through prayer. That's one of the great privileges that you and I have available to us. When I think of this theme of fellowship with God, communion with Christ through prayer, my mind immediately goes to the Old Testament book of Song of Solomon. Maybe you say today, preacher, that book is just too romantic for me. Well, if there's not a romantic dimension to your Christian life, you're missing something very valuable, my friend. Did you know that our relationship to the Lord is not just a business relationship? It's not a casual connection. It is a love relationship. And Song of Solomon reminds us that He is our husband and we are His bride. And what would you think of a husband and wife who never communicated, who never had fellowship, who never talked? The love between a husband and a wife is kept aflame by regular communication. That's why it's so important that we verbally express our minds to our marriage partners and to our brothers and sisters in Christ beyond just a superficial level of saying, hey, how are you doing? Good to see you. All right, see you next Sunday. But we need to be vulnerable and intimate and stoke the embers of Christian charity one for another. And this is especially true in terms of your and my fellowship with Christ. We need to stay in touch with Him. I love that verse in Song of Solomon 2:14 where he says, let me hear thy voice. Here's the husband saying to the Shulamite or his bride, let me hear thy voice and let me see thy countenance. Let me hear your voice in prayer. Let me see your countenance at church. Let me hear thy voice. Let me see thy countenance, for thy voice is sweet and thy countenance is comely. Don't you know our heavenly husband loves to hear from his bride? If you're away from a loved one, don't you appreciate getting a phone call saying, I was thinking about you. I'm just so glad to hear your voice. Or getting a card in the mail, knowing that they're thinking of you. And may I say, our Lord in heaven delights to hear from His children, from His loved ones in this world. Lori and I are about to bid farewell to a son who's going to be gone for over a year. He's going to leave his wife and his children as well. And I hope to hear from him, to be honest with you. I like to get regular communication, and I'm sure he will hope to hear from us and want to know that we're still thinking of him, we still love him. You see, may I say our Lord in heaven appreciates hearing from his children in prayer. You can fellowship with God through daily prayer, and I encourage you to do that, my beloved. Go into your closet and shut the door in secret. Just you and God every morning, every day. You say, well, I'd feel awkward. Why? My friends, he's your heavenly Father. He knows you better than anybody else does, and he still loves you. So go talk to him. Unburden your soul. If you have to get alone in the woods somewhere and just bow down and spend some time with the Lord in prayer, what a blessing it is to have communion with Christ by means of prayer. Let me hear your voice, he says. Let me see your face, for thy voice is sweet. And oh, how sweet it is whenever the Lord delights in the approach of one of his little ones in prayer to the throne of grace. And then he sees your face as you've presented your body a living sacrifice in his public service. Not only do we have communion with Christ through prayer, but we can commune with him through meditation upon his word. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, John says, "That which we have seen and heard." Now he's talking about we apostles. They were in the very presence of Jesus. And he said, our hands handled him. We touched him. We heard him audibly. Now, I've never touched Jesus tangibly, and you haven't either. I've never heard an audible voice. I've never seen him with these eyes. John, Peter, James, Andrew, Bartholomew, Thaddeus, Levius, these early apostles, they saw him and heard him. He says, but what we've seen and heard, we declare unto you. We're sharing our experience with you that you may have fellowship with us. So you may enter into the experience that we've had in the very presence of Jesus through our words. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Yes, my friends, we can commune with Christ through his word. And by meditating upon his word. I love the 119th Psalm, for that entire psalm is a meditation, a running meditation and fellowship of communion between the psalmist and God. You'll notice how he takes his meditations upon God's word and turns it into communion or prayer. Psalm 119, verse 97, for instance, says, "Oh, how I love thy law." Who's the thy in that verse? God. He's talking directly to God. He says, it is my meditation all the day. And my beloved, I would encourage you to learn to use God's word as a catalyst for communion with God. You and I can commune with Christ through prayer. We can commune with the Lord through meditating upon his word. We can even commune with him in the worship of the church. On Lord's Day morning, we come and Jesus Christ says, if any man will hear my voice, I will come in and what? Sup. Now we get the word supper from that. And supper is a meal. It's a feast. And by the way, one of the most intimate activities that you and I can ever experience is to share a meal with somebody else. We don't share meals with casual strangers, do we? Who is invited to your dinner table or your supper table? Your closest relations, right? Your friends and family. They're the ones that you sit down with and you share a meal together. It's an intimate kind of communion. One of my girls said the other day, I like sitting down together for an evening meal as the family gets together. You know, in this fast-paced world, it's easy to operate at such a breakneck pace that we don't take time to go through the routines, the structures that are necessary to foster communication in a family. We say, well, let's grab something, pop it in the microwave. I'm off to the races and I'm off this direction. People are going in 50 different directions. I think it's healthy to sit down together and to sup. And Jesus says, if any man will hear my voice. Now he's talking to the church. He's not talking to the dead sinner. This is a message to the church at Laodicea, just like the church at Bethel. He says, I stand at the door and knock. What's Jesus doing on the outside of his church? Well, they've excluded him. Not officially. I doubt anybody stood up in conference and said, I prefer charges against Jesus. Let's turn him out of the church. But effectively, they had excluded Jesus from his own church because they said, we're rich, increased with goods. We don't need anything. Jesus says, you don't know how much you need. You need eye salve to see, and you need gold tried in the fire to make you rich. You're not rich in and of yourself, but you see, they were so affluent that they forgot their need of the Lord. And he's effectively standing on the outside of the church, knocking on the door, and he says, if any man will hear my voice and open to me, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Now, we call this the Lord's Supper. It's a fellowship meal. It's a love feast. And it's supper because that happens at the end of the day. And we're living, my beloved, at the end of time. We're living in the last dispensation. And every day is one day closer to the Redeemer's glorious return. And as we sup together at this table, my beloved, let's remember that we can sup with the Lord in public worship. And notice, he forever disqualifies us from blaming our lack of a blessing on somebody else when he says, if any man will hear my voice. That is one individual. You may be the only person in the meeting house that day who was in tune with the Lord, who was desirous to fellowship with him. But he says, if any one person will hear my voice and open to me, I will come in and sup with him. We could say the him there is generic. He may mean as well her. He will come in and sit beside you, and you will have sweet fellowship with God. And it can happen, my beloved, in the context of public worship. You can commune with Christ through prayer, and you ought to every day. We can commune with him by meditating upon his word. And we can commune with him in the assembly of the saints on Lord's Day morning in public worship. And our text says, my friends, we can commune with Christ through the communion service. Notice the text. The cup of blessing which we bless, we give thanks for it. And notice, it's not a cup of wrath. Jesus has already drank the cup of wrath. That cup was not taken from him, but he had to drink it to the dregs. But now in its place, we have a cup of blessing, something for which to be thankful. Grace has covered our sins. The justice of God has been satisfied. The wrath of God has been satiated. And now we have a cup of blessing. And he says, when we give thanks for it to God, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Now, I think of a verse in Matthew 26, 27 when I read this. Jesus, when he gave the cup and the bread to his disciples, you'll notice that the Lord's Supper was instituted on the heels of the Passover feast. Jesus kept the Passover. That's a Jewish festival, right? The Passover, in commemoration of when God delivered the children of Israel from Egypt. So it looks back to the Old Testament. So he actually participated with them in the Passover feast, but he did not participate in the institution of this new supper, this new feast, the Lord's Supper, as you read in this verse. As they were eating, that is the Passover meal, Jesus now took bread and blessed it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take and eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now think of this verse. When I read our text this morning, when he says that the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And what he's saying here is there is something mysterious that is taking place now in this service. Now, I do not agree with the idea that the bread and the wine actually changes form physically into the literal body and the literal blood of Jesus. You say, well, didn't he just say that? This is my body and this is my blood. Didn't he say this is? Well, if I were to take a picture out of my wallet and say, this is my wife, as I held the picture up, would you assume that I'm married to a photograph? Now, you would understand, wouldn't you, that this represents my wife, right? I'm not married to the picture. The picture is a symbol of the woman to whom I am married. Even so, Jesus said, "This is my body." He doesn't mean that somehow a miracle of transubstantiation takes place and the bread physically becomes the body of Christ. That's not the mystery that we're talking about here. But even though there's no physical miracle of transubstantiation or consubstantiation here, there is something very spiritual and mysterious that occurs when you take the bread and you take the wine, because Jesus says, "I will drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Now, we're in the kingdom of God right now. The kingdom of God is present already, even though it's not fully experienced, and it won't be until we get to heaven. Yet, my beloved, even now, we understand that in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can experience kingdom blessings. And Jesus says, "In my Father's kingdom, I will sup with you then." I'm not going to now. I'm giving you the bread, giving you the wine, instituting the new supper. But when my Father's kingdom comes, I will drink it new with you. What is he describing there but communion? And I am saying, my beloved, that as you take the bread and you take the wine, that there is by faith a sense of his presence that you can feel and enjoy. Even in the communion service, that you can say, "I have supped with Jesus today. I've had communion with Christ." I can't explain that so that it satisfies the secular thinker, but I can say, dear friends, that Christ does hold communion with his believing disciples as they partake the bread and partake of the wine in a very real sense. It's spiritual, not physical, again. And then he says, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body." For we are all partakers of that one bread. And through the use of the pronoun "we" in these verses, the Apostle Paul is saying that not only do we have communion with Jesus at the Lord's Supper, but we can have communion with one another in an intimate, warm, feeling sort of way. We can have fellowship in a gospel sense with one another on the basis of our union, the common union that we share by grace in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a wonderful verse this is. The cup of blessing, is it not the communion of the blood of Jesus? It represents the blood of Jesus. It reminds us of that, and in it, Jesus promises to be present with us so that we as individuals and as a church body may fellowship with Christ. It is indeed a worship service, isn't it? So as we partake of this bread and as we partake of this cup, let us be mindful of our Lord's body and shed blood through which we have salvation. And let us have communion through the ministry of the blessed Holy Spirit with the Lord Jesus Christ.